Like for us to start out with an interesting question. Why do I have to go to church? Sometimes that comes up with little kids quite often. After all, if you think about it, I can worship God by myself. I can do it all by myself. In the scriptures, we can read, for instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, and in verse 9, it says, "You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous life." Each one of us are priests in that sense. Each one of us can bring worship before God. I can read my Bible. And I don't need anybody else to do that. In fact, look over Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and starting with verse 3, it says, "That by revelation there was made known to me the mystery, as I wrote to you before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I can learn what God wants me to do just by reading my Bible. When it comes to prayer, I can pray by myself. In fact, Jesus tells us not to make a public spectacle of our prayers. If I go to Matthew chapter 6, and in verse 5 it says, "When you pray, you're not to be like the hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." So in many ways I could say, well, I can just do everything I need to do by myself. But you know, these aren't the only acts of worship. We just talked about the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and in verse 20, it says, "Therefore, when you meet together, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper." That is why we come together, is to eat the Lord's Supper. It's not something you do by yourself. We come together for it. In fact, one of the songs that we sang this morning is based on 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 says, "Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the body of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." One of the points of the Lord's Supper, beyond the fact that it reminds us of the fact that Jesus died on our behalf, it is something that we do together. It's to emphasize our unity. It's something that we share with every other Christian. It's not a solitary act. When it comes to singing, I do sing. But in the process, I'm not just singing to myself. I'm singing to the people around me. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Now, most of us think it's kind of strange if you're all by yourself and you're talking to yourself. Though I have been known to do that every once in a while. Somehow it helps me remember some things. But when we sing, we are speaking to one another. We're talking to each other. We're talking through songs. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another, with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. It's another thing that we do with one another. In fact, I got very fascinated. I saw a little blurb on a Facebook post that just triggered it. And I started thinking about all the passages that have the phrase one another in it. There's a lot. I started writing notes down. I filled up a page and a half of notes of all the passages that mentions one another. Things that we do together. See, when I sing, I teach, I admonish other people while they're simultaneously teaching and admonishing me. I can't sing by myself and fulfill these commands. I can't admonish other people. I can't teach other people. I can't speak to them by myself. Even to become a Christian, you can't do it by yourself. Yes, you can hear the Word of God. That might involve somebody else. I can have faith, that's me. I can repent, that's me. I can confess, that's me. But confession is to in the presence of other people. That's not just me. And oh, by the way, when I get baptized, I have to be baptized. It says, doesn't say dunk yourself. It's something somebody else does to you. It involves other Christians. I suspect that God did that on purpose. Christianity is not a religion of selfish, lonely person. It's not a loner's religion. See, we have to learn to put ourselves behind other people. We have this strong tendency. And it's not just us as a nation, but it's prevalent throughout mankind. We have this strong tendency to think about ourselves first and other people second. And as Christians, we're supposed to reverse that. Over in Galatians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13, it says, for you were called to freedom, brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you're not consumed by one another. That probably describes a good portion of congregations these days. They're too busy biting and devouring each other, finding fault with each other, instead of growing together and loving each other. We're to serve one another in love. In Peter's letter, 1 Peter chapter 5, after talking about the elders, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 5, it says, you younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. We learn humility by serving each other, putting other people before ourselves. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, and starting with verse 3, says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. My top priority ought to be what everyone else needs. It's not that I'm going to be neglected, because if everyone else does the same thing, instead of just me watching out for me, I got 50 other people watching out for me. I think that's an advantage. We ought to be concerned. We ought to be watching out for each other. In Romans, Paul says in chapter 12, Romans 12, and in verse 10, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, but give preference to one another in honor. Again, we put each other first. In doing so, then we help each other. All of us struggle with sin. It's a fact about this world. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 2, it says, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. We all have struggles. We all have guilts. We all have trials and difficulties. It wasn't meant to be held by yourself, but rather shared so that we could be born. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 25 says, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If any one member suffers, then all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all members rejoice with it. We ought to have the same care, the same attitude towards every single person who is here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 says, therefore encourage one another and build up one another, just as you are also doing. Even in a strong congregation like the Thessalonians, Paul said, build each other up, encourage each other, comfort each other. We need each other. And when we do stumble, then there's someone there to pray for us. Over in James, James chapter 5, and in verse 16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Just to know that I have all sorts of people praying for me. People on my side. You know, Christianity is not a loner's religion. We have people that have our back, watching out for us. And we treat all Christians as equals. Going back to Romans 12, this time verse 16. Romans 12, verse 16, it says, be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. We don't look at fellow Christians as better or worse than us. We look at everybody the same. There ought not to be black and white issues or foreign or domestic issues in the church. There ought not to be educated versus uneducated. We have the same attitude towards all brethren. In Romans chapter 15, over in verse 5, it says, but now the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another in Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may be with one voice, glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The whole idea of being of the same mind is so that we can worship together. In harmony with one another. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Starting with verse 8. It says, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Because love covers... Oops, I got verse 4. Chapter 4. That one I'm going to get to later. 1 Peter 3 verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you are called for this very purpose, that you might inherit a blessing. We're to be of one mind. We are to be harmonious in everything that we do. Because what we have to remember is that we're members, not just of the church. I want you to see how Paul words it in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. It says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of each other. I belong to you. You belong to me. We are members of one another. We're family. We ought to be tied closer than even our own blood brethren. And so when we meet fellow Christians, we welcome each other. Going again to Romans 15. Romans chapter 15, verse 7. It says, therefore accept one another just as Christ also accept us to the glory of God. Accept, receive, welcome each other. In chapter 16 of Romans, in verse 16, it says, greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. And that phrase is found in a number of places. It's in 1 Corinthians 16, 20, 2 Corinthians 13, 12, 1 Peter 5, verse 14, just in case you think Paul's the only one talking about it. We are to greet each other. When you walk into a group of Christians, it's family coming home. One of the things I enjoy about every year I get to go, that's why we're going to be gone this next week. We run a little camp for a bunch of Christians who happen to homeschool. We're beyond that now, but I still run the camp. It's fun because you go there and you meet a whole bunch of Christians and their family. Some you haven't seen for another year. Some of them I haven't seen yet. I'm about to go meet. But it's enjoyable. I like going traveling around the country. I get to see brethren. It's like meeting a cousin that you never knew you had. We greet each other. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 9, says, be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifest grace of God. Use your talents. Be hospitable. That means the love of strangers. One of the nice things I remember from my youth, I grew up with Christian parents. Favorite thing I can remember when I was a little kid is how many people would come visit. We lived near a naval base. My dad was an old Navy man. When the people on base wanted a day off or a weekend off, they stayed in our basement. I still remember Al the Sailor Man coming to stay with. Oh, that was fun. We had lots of memories. But my parents were hospitable people. Try to do the same thing for my kids. Love for people that you don't even know, strangers. Because there's something common between us. In fact, that's what Jesus said in John chapter 13. John chapter 13. And in verse 34, he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Sometimes we talk about how many times a command is repeated as how important it is. That's not really a good measure of it at all. I counted over 18 times. I'm sure I missed a few verses where this phrase is used. We're commanded over and over throughout the New Testament to love one another. In fact, over in 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 12. "And may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as also we do you." It's not just love. It's overflowing with love. It's something that's constantly increasing. And going back to 1 Peter 4, the verse I started to read that I meant to read now. 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. "Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Again, it's not just any old love. It's fervent love. It's on fire. Because you know what? We all sin. And every once in a while, somebody steps on my toes. Probably more often I step on other people's toes. What do we do to handle that? Those little irritations that come up with any group. It's the love that we have for one another. If you don't understand that, just think about your siblings. Those of you who grew up with multiple siblings. We probably irritated each other to death. Many times. But it's love that overcomes that. It's no different in the church family. In fact, it ought to be even better among brethren. And the result is then that we are at peace with each other. Going to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9 and in verse 50. "Salt is good, but if the salt becomes unsalty, with what will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourself and be at peace with one another." Salt's your influence in the world. Have salt within yourself. Be an influence to other people. Be at peace with each other. I think that's one of the things that a lot of people struggle with. Because some irritation comes up. It starts working under this. I think for some people it must work underneath the fingernails. Because it just starts irritating. Every little thing just sets things off. It's just one thing on top of another. And there's no peace. There's no resolution. We don't want to be people who cause other people to fall away. In Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. By judging means by condemning. Our goal is to get everyone here to heaven. Not to sit in judgment and say, well, you're just not going to make it. If I have a brother struggling, I've got to figure out how to help them get there. In Ephesians 4 again, if you haven't noticed, a lot of these chapters repeat. Because there's a lot of sections on this where one another is one verse after another verse after another. Ephesians chapter 4, take a look at verse 32. It says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. There has to be kindness. There has to be a willingness to forgive. So that we might become one, as Jesus prayed. Going over to Colossians, part of our reading, what about the person that just, I try real hard, but it's just really hard to get along with this person. Take a look at Colossians chapter 3 and look at verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bearing with one another and forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. I need to be patient. I need to bear with people. Yes, some people rub me the wrong way, but I need to learn to put up with it. I need to learn how to get along with it. See, everyone's not easy to get along with, but this is not an option. This is a requirement. This is a command. The vast majority of the people that I run into who say, well, I'm just going to worship at home, are the ones who don't try to get along with people. They're the ones who just find fault with everybody else. They're the ones who are not fulfilling Christ's command. See, we're here to encourage each other. Take a look at Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 and in verse 19. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. We chase after the things and not only create peace, but it creates an environment that makes everyone stronger. In chapter 15 of Romans, verse 14, it says, and concerning my brethren, I myself am also convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to admonish one another. You know, all of us get off track once in a while. I need somebody to gently scold me. Put me back on track. Correct some of my mistakes. And we're to exhort each other. That's encourage. Take a look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. This is not once in a while. It's day after day, as long as it's today. I don't think we're going to run out into any todays until the end. Encourage one another, exhort each other. And also look at Hebrews 10, verse 25. It says the same thing. It's why we come together, to exhort one another. Over in Colossians chapter 2, there's an interesting passage. Colossians chapter 2, starting with verse 1. It says, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not, I've not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and obtaining all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Jesus himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Notice what happens. Knitted together in love. You take individual strands and you pull them together into one piece. We need that in order to obtain the riches that Christ offers us. I can't gain it by myself. Over to Psalms. Psalms 133. And in verse 1 it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity." There's nothing better. There's nothing more joyful, so calming, as when people work together. We then need to be like the early church. They set the example for us. In Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, it says, "And the congregation of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them." They didn't look at their things and say, "That's mine." It was something to be able to be shared. I titled my lesson, "All by Myself," because there was a song that goes by that title. I thought it was kind of interesting too, because the song continues on. It doesn't say "all by myself." It says, "All by myself, I don't want to be all by myself." When it comes to the church, it can't be all by myself. And I don't want it that way either. Because here is where we have brethren. Here is where I have encouragement. Here is where I have people watching out for me. Here is where I grow stronger. I hope you'll think about those things. If there's anyone here today who's not yet a child of God, would like to join the brethren here in worshiping God, there's no better time than right now to put on Christ. For those who are brethren, who would like the prayers of your brothers on your behalf, watch again to come forward as we stand and sing the song, Selected.